Hello, I'm Pastor Dan Troutman of the Heritage Baptist Church, located at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, Flemington, New Jersey. The message you're about to hear has been recorded at one of our weekly church services. I trust that as you listen to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, you will be edified in the faith and you will be enriched in your walk with Christ. At the close of this recording, I will speak further with you about knowing for sure that you have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and I'll share with you more about our church ministry. May the message indeed be a blessing to your heart.
Colossians chapter 3, and the title of the message is New Life for Wholesome Relationships. This is very akin to what Paul wrote to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 6. So let me begin reading in verse number 18. Well, let's back it up a little bit further. He says in verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." Now look at the transition, a very abrupt, brand new section. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service, as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing the Lord, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ. But he that does wrong shall receive the wrong which he hath done. And there is no respecter of persons." Let's pray. Father, I ask in prayer that you would bless, direct, and guide in this whole time that we look into this passage of Scripture, and that you would encourage our hearts, and that you would bless us in our relationships. And Lord, we would be able to take here this passage and be able to apply and put into practice these different commands, imperatives, requirements, obligations, so that we would have wholesome relationships here, and we would demonstrate new life in Christ, and we would magnify the preeminent Lord Jesus Christ. And so I pray that your blessing would be upon and would fall upon this time of the preaching, and upon the time of the listening, and upon the time of applying it. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here we've been in this chapter, in chapter 3, Paul has exhorted the Colossian believers to live their new life in Christ. That was verses 1 through 4, by putting away the old things. That was verses 5 through 11. And then putting on the new things. That was 12 through 17, which we've kind of seen the progression through here. And as I mentioned, a very abrupt transition here. But in new life, this new life should really permeate all our relationships. I mean, the new life is a testimony that is demonstrated before the whole world, but if it's going to be demonstrated before the whole world, it should really be demonstrated in all these relationships. He's going to deal with two major arenas of relationships. One is the home. Now, why would he give a lot of attention to the home? Because the home is the building block. When it comes to the strength of a church, when it comes to the strength even of a community, the fundamental agency, institution that God had put into place on the earth was the home. Started out at a marriage. Starts out with a marriage. Children were not a part of that until later on. And you can't help but to wonder that in the highest of relationships, the home really ranks up there. Now, you can have good relationships and good friendships with various people within your church or your neighborhoods, but there's no such relationship that you can fully enjoy other than what you have when it comes to your home. And he has to write this not only because it's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but I believe because it is so necessary, because even back in that day, as well as in our day, relationships are under attack. Relationships are very easily preyed upon by the devil himself. Why? Because you've got sinners who are in these relationships. And so what Paul has to do, he said, in order for you to live this new life and have wholesome relationships, is you've got to do your part that God ordained and instituted right from the very start. And so therefore, he starts in the home, and there's four of them that we're going to deal with here. It starts, and ironically, it starts with wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Why would he not start with the husbands as the head of the home? That's a very good question. I don't think I have an answer on that. But he does say, wives, it is your responsibility. If you're going to have a wholesome relationship, and if you're going to manifest this new life in Christ, and you're going to put away the old things, and you're going to put on the new things, you must willingly submit to your husbands. Now, when you look at this, this all is predicated, as I earlier said, on God's ordained institution of the home. It all started in Genesis chapter 2. Lord God said, it's not good that the man should be alone. I will make for him a suitable helper or a help meet. And the Lord God caused deep sleep to fall upon Adam. He slept. He took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh thereof instead. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made as a woman. By the way, the word rib is not the literal bone that is around your rib cage. And it's not, I don't believe, accurate that men have one less rib than women. Okay. The literal reading is taken from the side. So he took from the side of the man some of his body. And he, verse number 22, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made a woman, brought her unto the man. Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and the wife, and they were not ashamed. So what you see here is the institution of it. Actually, in 1 Corinthians 11, you're finding the structure once again. For I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, the head of Christ is God. So you see a structure when it comes to leadership and headship. 1 Timothy 2, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. That's no slam against the woman. That's just a case of reality when it comes to the leadership dynamic here. So the women, it says, you are to be in obedience, submission. Some think that submission is like this, right? Domination, slavery. That is not what Paul is writing when he says submit. The word submit is actually a military term. And it carries with it the idea of to line up under, to subordinate yourself according to rank. And all it means is this: women, accept the place and the position you have in your home, in your marriage, that places you in a subordinate role where your husband is the leader. And therefore, you are to be subordinate to him. Now, that doesn't mean you're a doormat to be walked all over, but it does mean that you're not the leader. You are not the one who is the dominating, determining factor of all that takes place in the home. And I tell you what, in our society today, and even back in the Roman Empire, Paul had to write this because there were domineering women who would not abide by the principle of Scripture. Now, if you would go back to Genesis chapter 3, verse number 17, you would find out that this particular reference to submission to the husband is going to be a difficult thing because of the fall. Once sin entered into the human race, it would be more difficult, and it's going to be a hard thing for women to learn that place of subjection. And for some ladies, they don't have a problem. But then there's others they really do want to step out of their lane, and they really want to call the shots, and they want to make sure that their men know it. Well, the Bible says, no, that's not the way it should be. And it's going to be much more difficult. But he writes this, and he says it. Now, it's interesting where submit, the present tense, that's an ongoing condition, ongoing activity. It's not just when you feel like it. It's not just when things are going well. It's not just when it's comfortable or convenient. No, he said, this is the abiding position that you have in this particular home. If your relationships, and I'll catch this for a moment, if your relationships are under the preeminence of Christ, and you are submissive to the Holy Spirit, when Paul writes to the Ephesians about this very same thing, he precedes these commands with the idea and the expression and necessity of being controlled by the Holy Spirit. So that means when you are yielded to the Holy Spirit of God, when you're under the actual complete preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ, that will help this relational opportunity and position to be upheld in that much more of a better way. But you're outside of the will of God when you don't yield to the Spirit and you're not exercising that newness of life, and the preeminence of Christ is not there. Well, that's where this kind of a relational responsibility is going to break down. But then he also qualifies. Wives, submit to your own husbands. What does that mean? You know, this does make a case for the husband-wife marriage relationship. This does make a case for a one man, one woman, biological, to be joined together in a relationship as a marriage. It really does make a case, as well as it points out of the permanence of marriage. And so what he is doing, he's saying, you have an obligation to your husband. So therefore, if another man wants to bully you around or boss you around, you're not obligated to submit. Now, that means that this relationship must be knit together through good, clear communication and a good understanding of the role and the responsibility. Now, by the way, ladies, and this is for all ladies, whether you're married, whether you've been married, whether you will be married, whether you want to be married, there is a need for women to recognize that within the framework of leadership, God has designed for the men. That's why when it comes to pastoral ministry, when it comes to, say, for instance, deacons in the church, there is a leadership position that's delegated, relegated to the men. And that's just been a design that God has had all the way from the very beginning. The principle of consistency applies here. But there's a special emphasis on this to your own husbands. And it's limited to that marriage relationship. And it shows that covenantal commitment to her husband, the union that is shared together for life. Now, there's another thing. He says, as you look at it, women, submit yourselves to your own husbands, which is fit in the Lord. The word fit means to meet a particular standard. Well, whose standard is this being met? It's God's standard. He said, when you do this, it is appropriate. It's fulfilling that which has been acceptable, that which is provided by God's working. The same word that's used back in Ephesians chapter 4, when we are walking according to our Christian life and we are doing that which is appropriate, applicable. By the way, he says, which is fit in the Lord. In Ephesians, he says that the wives are to submit to the husbands as to the Lord. Now, this does not mean that you're doing this as if you're married to the Lord. That's not what he said. I've heard it preached that way. No, he not that way. But he says you're doing it in the sphere of and in connection with the Lord being your head, the Lord being your Savior, the Lord being your master. And so just as you would be submissive to your Lord in a full recognition of his position over you, then you are also able to be fully submissive to your husband in that relationship. So that's why he's pointing out in this whole passage prior to, you have new life in Christ. You're putting away the old, you're putting on the new, and this is going to pave the way for you to be able to, as women, uphold this particular responsibility in your home. Now, by the way, if this is the attitude, and it is an attitude, it's a heart submission because it's not coerced or forced. If that is what the mindset is of the woman in the home, then that's going to spill over into her life, into other relationships and other venues, whether it is the church or whether it is the state or in other places, because you're learning that element of that place that God has given to you in subordination. Does that make sense? So that's what he is saying to the women. Now he moves on. He says, husbands, you know, it's like rapid fire succession that Paul is doing this. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, boom, 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 boom. Parents, boom, boom, boom. Children, and it's, I find it kind of unique because what Paul has been doing, he's been just waxing eloquent and telling about the past. You put that away, you put off the old, you put on the new, these kind of things. He's had all kind of different lists sprinkled in between. Now he says, boom. What do you say about these husbands? You need to genuinely love your wives. Now, it's interesting where submission and love, they both start in the heart. They both start with an attitude. And they work itself out in an action. Because submission, you can be submissive on the outside, pretending and faking, and inside being utterly rebellious. You know that? Husbands can be lovey-dovey, so to speak, on the outside, but inside, they are just faking it. Well, what he is saying is, husbands, love your wives. Now, by the way, as believers in Christ, preeminence of Christ, new life in Christ, put off the old, put on new, Holy Spirit filling, that's what's going to help you to do this genuinely. That's why willingly submitting to the husbands, genuinely loving their wives. The word love, we've kind of seen that, but we also recognize that there is this hierarchy, if you will. There is this chain of command. There are these different leadership dynamics. Overall, it's Christ. When you get saved, you're under his authority. He is your Lord. And I think Paul's made a pretty good case of that all the way through here. But then the husband is the next when it comes to leadership. And the wife is under the husband who is under Christ. See how that is kind of portrayed for us? This is 1 Corinthians 11. This is 1 Corinthians 11. And so husband, you need to listen to your Lord. Learn your place, lead your home, love your wife. The word love, we've looked at this a number of times, a number of different places. It's a selfless, sacrificial, unconditional love. Of the four different words for love in the Greek language, this is the highest. It is. It is always giving, and it devotes total commitment to seek the highest and the best. And that's what he is saying, husbands. Now, in the Ephesians passage, he has a qualifier. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. Here, he just says, husbands, love your wives. There's no qualifier. He just says, just do it. And this is the way it's supposed to be. And again, the Old Testament word and the New Testament word coincide very clearly. This is not just an emotional feeling thing. It is an active giving. And that word agape is what is used here. That's what you find here. The agape love. That's the same kind of love that is used in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he what? Gave. So in essence, if the husband is under the Holy Spirit of God's control, and if he is recognized in preeminence of Christ, and he has new life in Christ, which he does, and he is putting off the old man, he's putting on the new, then loving his wife is going to happen without him having to force it or make it. It's just going to be. One of the other thoughts is, he actually does have a little qualifier that's not mentioned in the book of Ephesians. He says, husbands, love your wives and what? Be not bitter against them. I often wondered why he would say, don't be bitter against them. What does the word bitter mean? Well, you can see on the slide, it has the idea of a bad taste. Do you ever eat something that's very bitter? What would be a bitter food that you would consider eating? Is there any foods that you would consider that would be bitter? I think of cloves. Am I right? Are cloves kind of bitter? They are to me anyway. I don't know about you guys. But there are certain foods that are very bitter. And when you eat something that's bitter, what does your face do? It repels against it. Actually, this word bitter is used in the literal sense regarding wormwood and that bitterness of taste and that bitter effect that is found in the book of Revelation in the end time scenario. But the actual verbiage that is used is don't become embittered. It's like irritated, agitated, exasperated, resulting in angry outbursts, unreasonable demands, harsh attacks, spiteful words. And you know what? Being embittered, that starts in the heart. That's an attitude. When the wife may not do what you'd want her to do, or she does something you wouldn't want her to do, or you ask and it's not done when you want it to be done, and there again, listen. If there is a love for the wife, then the Bible says in other passages, love covers the multitude of sins. And if you're going to truly love her like Christ loved the church, you're not going to be demanding. You're going to be understanding. She's a human being just like you. She has shortcomings and shortfalls. But I think there are times where the husband can, in his leadership or in his demands, expect certain things when he wants it, how he wants it, and all those things. Paul says, no. If you love her, you will appreciate her. You will not be demanding of her. You will lead her. And think about it this way as well, because he starts off with the wife. Think about how easy it is, I should say easier, for the husband to lead when the wife has developed the attitude of submission. Think about how easier it is for the husband to lead when the wife is, and how much easier it is for the wife to submit when the husband is leading. See how that works? And it's all predicated upon my Savior is the preeminent one. I have new life in Christ. The old things are passed away. All things are become new. And therefore, these requirements in the home, in these relationships, should be the outgrowth of what already has been stated. He said, don't be embittered against them. Incidentally, because these are commands, if there are times where the wife fails in her submission and she has more of a rebellious spirit, or she has more of a negligent or a hostile attitude, that's sin. That needs forgiveness. And the husband, if he chooses not to love, and if he is choosing to be selfish, and he's not loving and giving to his wife the very best, that is sin. It needs to be confessed. In order to keep these relationships wholesome, put away the old, put on the new, preeminence of Christ, the Holy Spirit of God's filling. Well, now he moves husbands and wives now to the children. And again, look at the reversal of order, because you would think he would probably put fathers next. But he doesn't. He takes children. Children must consistently obey their parents. Verse number 20. He says, children, obey your parents in all things. The idea of the word children, it denotes a relationship based on the community of nature. It gives prominence to the birth relationship dependent upon parental provision. Now, children in the plural addresses every child living under their parents' authority, no exceptions. I should have said that when it came to wives and husbands. He addresses them plural, which means that he is including every single one. No matter what your marriage looks like, you have been given this command. There is no exception. There are no exemptions. It is inclusive. Everyone. You know, it's interesting when people stand before the altar of a marriage, of a wedding, in a wedding ceremony, and they give vows. I promise to love you with all my heart. I promise to, in sickness and in health, for better, for worse, for richer and poorer, until death do we part. Think about what is being said there. That means I am going to love this dear wife no matter what. The wife I am going to subordinate, submit, no matter what. Even when we grow old, even when circumstances may not be quite rosy. You know why that is so key? Because when Jesus Christ is Lord, when he is preeminent in the home, and when he is in you through the Holy Spirit, and when the old things are passed away and the old things are become new, that lessens a lot of the battle. It really does. Now, let me also say something else. He's writing to the believers here. And what if you have a mixed marriage, in a sense there's an unbeliever who's married to a believer? Doesn't matter. You still have that responsibility. You still have that charge to keep. Now, in a way to avoid a mixed marriage is, before you're even getting married, make sure that the person that you are dating or courting is of marriage material. I say that in a way that is understood to be a not only just a believer, but a believer who is able to fulfill this responsibility. And so that is going to also be very important. That's why if you're sitting here and maybe you're not married, or you're watching us, you know something, you can have a tremendous impact upon young ladies, the ones who are growing up, in helping them to develop what a submissive, subordinate spirit really is. And we men, if you're not married as a man, or maybe you've been married, you can still help the young men to develop what a leading, loving husband really should be. I've been reading articles, and I've noticed the certain things where you have this disparity between manly men and feminine women. It seems like there's almost like, what is going on? Well, that's nothing new. It was very prevalent in the Roman Empire. And even you think, well, here we are living in this day of a lot of homosexuality and lesbianism, and you think about the perversion that's taking place with marriages and people marrying people of the same gender. It was back in the Roman Empire in that day. It was in Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, it was during Lot's day when he went to Gibeah. That is nothing new. However, what we have to do is we have to recognize and uphold the responsibilities and pass it along. All right, so children, he says obey. The word obey, it literally means to hear under. It's a compound word. It means to obey as a result of listening. Doing as you're instructed. Have you ever had your parents just say, do what I say? Well, if you don't listen, you won't know what to do. You know, this whole thing of obedience requires listening to what you are expected to carry out. Instructions, directions, commands. That means listening. And obedience carries with it a listening, attentive ear. Paul wrote this to the Ephesians. This is the same passage when you look at James and Revelation. Having an ear that is listening. And what we need to do, by the way, is children don't come with ears that are automatically directed towards their parents' instruction. How many times did you, as a child growing up, have to either be told again or have things repeated to you, or you had selective hearing, and when you didn't like what was being asked of you or told to you, you kind of turned the ear away so that then you could say, I didn't hear you. I didn't hear you. Now you're caught in a spot because maybe legitimately they didn't hear you. But obedience means, children, you're listening, your attention is given to what your parents are saying, and you are carrying out what they are saying. By the way, look at the qualifier. Children, obey your parents. Now again, the word children, it's in the plural. That means there's no exceptions. Every child. No matter your home life, no matter what. In my growing up, there was only one parent. But my responsibility before Almighty God, according to this passage of Scripture, obey your parents in everything. Everything. It's almost like what Jesus Christ had done. You know, he was the perfect Son of God. And yet, look about what it says about Jesus Christ in growing up. He went down with them, came to Nazareth, and he was what? He was subject to them. In other words, he was an obedient child. Now, I don't know about you, but it's no wonder that his stepbrothers or his half-brothers didn't like him. Can you imagine growing up with a brother who never disobeyed, never talked back? He was always obedient. He was always respectful. He always did things. He always got it done. And he always had a good attitude about it. It's no wonder they hated him. But that's the model. Now, we can't expect our children to be perfect. But I tell you what, there are times with our children that they need to be taught and told what it means to obey. When that child comes home from the hospital and you are there training, that child is not automatically bent towards obedience. Matter of fact, the opposite is true. The sin nature in that child demands a corrective and an instructive and a parent who is bringing them up in the nurture of the admonition of the Lord. And we train our children how to obey. So there are times where children are expressing a downright, look at the bottom right-hand side. Nope, I'm not listening. That's rebellion. And we need to help teach our children that when they are not listening, when they are not obeying, that is sin before God, sin to the parents. And you know what? What a great mechanism God has instilled to help those children to get to the place of an understanding of their need for salvation in Jesus Christ. Because if the children don't recognize and understand disobedience to their parents, how are they going to recognize and understand disobedience to God? Yeah. So children, obey your parents in everything. Why? This is well-pleasing to the Lord. So we don't want our children to be growing up this way. We want to help our children. And it's interesting, we're in the Ten Commandments. Look at Ten Commandments, number 5 on that section which deals with the relationship between man and man. Honor your father and your mother. Honor your father and your mother. This is well-pleasing to the Lord. You know what else is important? How do the children learn what's well-pleasing? Parents have to tell them. There are a lot of children grow up, and they're always taught, told how bad they are, how bad things are. They never do anything right. There's no good. And they're always compared with their other siblings and such. No. Children need to be praised, and they need to be taught when things are good and applauded and recognized. Not in a way that is fake and phony and flattery. But if your child does right and they do obey, compliment. Let them know you're appreciating their obedience. So, he moves on. Parents, they must properly train their children. He says, fathers, and I think the word father is representational of the headship of the home as well as a collective term for the parents. Because it doesn't mean that mothers don't have a part in this. Only dads are doing this. No, but the headship of the home, it rests with the dad. And therefore, I think that's why he utilizes fathers instead of fathers and mothers. But look at it. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger. You know, it's interesting where the word provoke, it's used over here in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 9 in a positive sense. For I know the frowardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked. You know what that means? It stirred them up. It stimulated. It encouraged. It brought about a motivation. Well, that's in a good sense. He says, parents, don't provoke your children. Don't stir up your children to anger. When you think about stirring them up with anger, Paul writes in Ephesians, the very sister part of this, the word provoke is a different word. But it means exasperation, frustration, discouragement. It pictures taking the wind out of their sails. Don't be training your children in such a way that it exasperates them. He said, lest they be what? Discouraged. You don't want your children growing up feeling that they can't accomplish, or they're being taught they'll never amount to anything, or they're just so bad, or there's nothing good in them, they'll start believing it. So you avoid unreal expectations, extreme criticisms, inconsistent demands, unfair comparisons. You ever have a parent say, why can't you be like your brother? Why can't you be like your sister? That's going to exasperate them. The answer should come back from the child. Oh, well, I'm not my sister. I'm not my brother, so how do you expect me to be like them when I'm not like them? And parents don't ever do that. Verbal assaults. It's kind of like with Balaam and a donkey. Balaam lashes out against his donkey because his donkey turned aside. And he said, boy, if I would just have a sword, I'd kill you right now. And the donkey looked at him and said, well, haven't I been faithful to you already? Unreal expectations. You see, that means as parents, you guard the tone of your voice. Your facial expressions. You can intimidate a child into compliance rather than lead him in obedience. That's a big difference. There are some children who grow up in a real fear of their parents. There are times where there are parents who would help manipulate their kids into obedience. If you do this, I'll give you that. Oh, don't cry. Listen, it's not, mommy's gonna be upset. And we have this way in which we're almost not training, because really, when you think about it, who's training who? It's funny, there's times I observe what's happening in and around me, and sometimes I'll go to ShopRite or I go to a certain place and I watch, and I'm thinking, boy, that child's really training that parent pretty nicely. The child in the store, I want this. No, you can't have it. I want this. I want it now. And then you start getting louder. Shh, don't make me say, okay, here. And the child's like, great, I got what I wanted. I'll never forget, we went through a couple of parenting classes and trying to consider the ways in which the best to help train our children. I never knew how to, because I didn't have a dad. Dawn had very good parents. And we went through it quite a bit. Even to this day, we still read books on whether it's child training or whether marriage or anything else. And I'll never forget when we were going through these classes, it helped us to be able to recognize when the child, like in crying situations, need attention, and when children in their crying are wanting attention. And we learn very, and by the way, children learn very early. That's why he says, parents, you're the ones who are training them. He said, and in the process of training them, you have the Holy Spirit of God. You have this new life in Christ. Therefore, you are training them. You're just like the husband. Don't do things that are embittered towards your wife. And don't do, as parents, don't do things that are going to discourage your children, take the wind out of their sails. Oh, now maybe you're sitting here and say, well, we don't have children. You know something? You may be around children, whether they're nieces, nephews, or whether they are children in church. And you can have a tremendous impact upon them by just the way that you would not take the wind out of their sails, or that you would perhaps help a parent, or to be able to minister in a way that's going to help bring them up in the nurture of the admonition of the Lord. This is very short in comparison to what Paul wrote to the Ephesians. In the Ephesians letter, he's got 12 or so verses dedicated to this. Here, just verses 18 down through verse number 21. So we get to the second relational part here. So you have the domestic relationship in the home. Now you have the occupational relationship on the job. You have requirements to meet on your job. Employees must dutifully work for their employer. Look at verse 22 with me. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. So we have this idea of master or slave. And that's really what the word is, doulos. It's someone who is an indentured servant. The Roman Empire was comprised, if I'm not mistaken, 30 to 40% of the entire Roman Empire were slaves, indentured servants, and that included believers. And what we can equate to that in our day is employee-employer relationship. And he said, if you're an employee, then you would, in essence, work for your employer. You're relinquishing your rights. You may even have signed a policy. You may even have to meet certain demands that they have. But he says, you obey. That's the very same word that is used for children obeying your parents. And it's because there's an authority structure here. With authority, that means there is to be a sense of subordination, a sense of submission, a sense of obedience. When you drive your car, you put yourself under the authority of the laws of the drivings or the state. So if you're driving down Route 12, it's supposed to be 50 miles an hour. What if you decide, I don't want to drive 50 miles an hour, I'd like to go 70. Have a good time in trying to explain to that police officer who pulls you over and arrests or puts you in a citation because you've over exceeded the speed limit. You can't tell him, well, I don't agree with your authority, I'm going to do what I want. He says, tell it to the judge. So what he does here, he says, if you are an employee, you need to be submissive to your employer. You need to obey. And he says, Peter writes, again, remember the example from Luke chapter 2, children, parents? There's an example when it comes to the actual servant and master relationship. It comes in 1 Peter 2. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. Peter writes the same thing basically that Paul wrote to the Ephesians, Paul writes to the Colossians. Not only to the good and gentle, but also the froward. Doesn't matter who your boss is. Doesn't matter what they're like. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it when you be buffeted for your faults? You shall take it patiently. But if when you do well and you suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Who did not sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bare our own sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. For you were a sheep going astray, but you are now returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls. So what does he say? The way Jesus Christ responded towards those who were the authorities over him, in essence crucifying him, that's the same way that we are to submit ourselves and to obey those who are over us. Honestly, if you are in an employee-employer relationship, and that employer is really just domineering and downright cruel and demanding, then either find a new job. Don't complain. Don't get into the idea of complaining about it. Endure it graciously, because God may have you there to be a witness and a testimony. But on the same token, okay, well, maybe I need a new job. But what he says is, no matter your employer-employer relationship, you have a responsibility. It's required of you to subject yourself and live in an obedient fashion. If he requires you to have certain hours, do it. Requires you to do a certain job, do it. He requires you to dress a certain way, do it. There are things that are out there that we would do because of a paycheck. It's amazing. I worked for UPS one time. I don't like brown. I don't have brown suits. I don't have brown pants. I really don't like brown. But when I worked for UPS, it was required that I would wear their brown uniform. If I wanted to get their paycheck, I had to submit. You know what? I submitted. Because I'm not only a believer, but because I'm really serving Christ is what he gets to next. Because look what he says. He says, you're doing this not as men pleasers. You're not doing it to be seen of men, but in singleness of heart serving the Lord. The Pharisees are a very good example of those who were men pleasers. Doing things to receive the applause, the accolades of others around them. When they put money into the offering, they had a little bell-shaped type of receptacle, and they would hold it up and let it clang and clink, and they would make sure that everybody heard how much they were putting in. Jesus says they have their reward. You know what our reward is? That God is well pleased. Because he said, when you're really doing your job, you're really serving the Lord. You're really working for the Lord. Because he said, you do it with singleness of heart. The word singleness of heart means no hypocrisy. You're doing it genuinely. So when you go to your job and you go to your workplace and you may not have all the best conditions and you may not have the best boss and even some of the other co-workers that are around you, you know something? You're there to make that company money, to profit them, and to be a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he said, you're really doing what? Well, the rest of the passage says, verse 23, and whatsoever you do. Isn't it interesting? He kind of repeats what he just said in verse 17. Look at verse 17. Whatever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Verse 22, I'm sorry, 23. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not unto men. So the idea is when I am doing what I am doing it not so that men can recognize and pat me on the back, but I can do it so I'm pleasing God. Boy, that'll change your perspective when it comes to work, will it not? Yeah. So employees must dutifully work for their employer, and employees must faithfully serve the Lord, which encapsulates this whole thing. Verse 23, just read that. You're doing it not unto men. It reminds me of Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. May I just remind you something? You got saved by the preeminent Lord Jesus Christ, who gave you the Holy Spirit of God into all you. He's given you new life to put away the old, put on the new, to glorify him. Everything about your life, these relationships, husbands, why do you love your wives? Wives, why do you submit to the husband? Parents, why do you train your children? Children, why do you obey your parents? Servants, workers, why do you work for your employer? To bring glory to God, to make him look big, to exalt him. And you know something that's interesting? When you have in view the preeminent Christ, and your life and your salvation is all because of a preeminent Savior, it helps put these relationships right in perspective. And it takes a lot of the battle out of it. Continuing on, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. What is the reward of the inheritance? That's the same word, receive, that's found in 2 Corinthians 5:10. All appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Everyone may receive the things done in his body according to his done, whether it be good or bad. Can I ask a question? When you think of bringing glory to God, when you think of relationships, when you think of responsibilities and requirements, do you frame that in the judgment seat of Christ? Do you realize you will stand before the Lord one day? When was the last time you gave thought to the fact that one day I will give an account before my Savior? And I'll give an account, I think, based on these and the commands of Scripture, and how I was a husband to my wife, how I was a parent to my children, how I was a child to my parents, how I was a wife, well, how you were, ladies were wives under their own husbands. I don't know that there are times where it's almost like this morning's sermon, or even like our Sunday school class. When we pray realizing to whom we're even praying. Or have things just become so, in a sense of familiar, that we lose sight of the reality of who our God really is? Are we becoming so familiar with just life in general and things that we lose touch with the reality of the preeminent Christ who has given us these relationships? Who one day is going to evaluate us? Well, he says, you serve the Lord Christ. And he wraps this whole section up. But he that does wrong shall receive for the wrong which he has done. There's no respecter of persons. The idea of doing wrong, it's an interesting phrase because he points out that which does not conform, that which doesn't meet his standard. Anything that doesn't meet his standard is wrong. So in husbanding your wife and wifing your husband and parenting your children and childrening your parents, if it's not meeting God's standard, there has to be a correction. And you have it within you because you have a preeminent Christ. You have new life. And these different requirements, responsibilities in these relationships, he says, these are not just suggestions. This is what you need to be doing. This is who you are in Christ. This is what people need to see in you, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Because God is no respecter of persons. He's fair. He's not going to reward poor service. He is not going to give his approval to that which is not meeting his standard, that which is not according to his will. And I think there are times as believers in Christ, we like what we like, we want what we want. And we've got to say, God, what do you like? What do you want? In my marriage, with my children, with my employment, all across the world, in the closing paragraph, all across the world, relationships have been distorted, corrupted by ungodly influences, devilish teachings. That's true in the home, is it not? That's true in the parenting and the child relationship, is it not? That's true in employee-employer settings. As a believer having a new nature and serving the preeminent Lord Jesus, you can have wholesome relationships with others. And within these relationships, you will either be in a position of authority or in a position of submission. In either case, carrying out clearly defined God-given roles in each relationship will ensure spiritually solid, truly wholesome relationships. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we need to hear this. And I'm glad that you have repeatedly stated things in regard to relationships, marriage, parent and child. I would pray that we'd willingly do, and yea, Lord, even more so, we'd willingly be who we need to be in these relationships. We have a preeminent Savior. We have a new nature. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit. So I pray that you'd help us men to be loving leaders, examples to the young men. Help our ladies to be submissive to the authority over them, their husbands. And I pray that, Lord, the older would help the younger to see this. And we'd be mentoring and modeling and examples, praying for parents to properly, biblically train their children. I pray for children to obediently submit to their parents and honor them. Pray that on our jobs, we'd be good, godly employees or employers. And all of it, Lord, would be for you, for your glory. And I pray that you'd help us because we need it. We're sinners. And we depend upon you for your help in this, because we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. I trust it has been a blessing to your heart. As mentioned at the beginning of this recording, let me take the opportunity to share with you how you can know God personally by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've not done so already. Thankfully, God reveals in the Bible that you can have the absolute confidence, a full assurance of eternal life in heaven. I invite you to click on the Salvation tab on the homepage and read the gospel message, or call me at the church office at 908-788-2672 to talk about God's gift of eternal life. Also, we welcome you to visit any of our services here at Heritage Baptist Church at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, just off State Highway 12 in Flemington, New Jersey. Sunday school for all ages begins at 9:30 a.m., followed by our morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. Our evening service is at 6 p.m., and our Wednesday prayer time, Bible study, and children's ministry begins at 7 p.m. Thanks again.
and have a great day for His glory, honor, and praise.